Well, this is the second week of our summer message series that we're calling Good Friends. This series is about how to develop and maintain a friendship with God. The Bible tells us that we're all children of God. That's our primary identity as people of faith, children of God. Each one of us is a beloved son or daughter of God the Father. But Jesus also called his disciples friends, which means we can also be friends with God. We can learn to relate to him not only as a loving parent, but also as a true friend. Friends are one of the great blessings in life. True friends support, advise, and love us, even when we're at our worst. With good friends by our side, we share light and laughter in a world that's often dark and foreboding. But the point of this series is that the best friend you could ever have is God. And so, if you struggle with the idea that God is a loving father, and some people do, or you see him primarily as an authority figure, and some people do, or you're really not really sure exactly what your relationship with God is, well, this series is perfect for you, because we are looking at what it takes to be good friends with God. And what we're going to learn is that being friends with God is very much the same as being friends with anyone else. It takes certain qualities to cultivate and nourish the relationship. Qualities like trust and patience, forgiveness. Qualities like attention to the relationship, mutual support, and the desire to share our lives and deepest feelings with the one we call friend. Talk about man's best friend. No, God is man's best friend. Dogs take the second place. But anyway, last week we kicked off our series with an important quality of any good friendship, the willingness to mend fences when things go wrong. We looked last week at this long arc, you know, of salvation history, from the downfall of humanity when we lost God's friendship, to the many, many efforts that God made over the centuries and the generations to bring us back and restore us once and for all to friendship with him. In fact, we said last week that the entire Bible is the fascinating story of how God wants to be with us always and truly call us his friends. Well, this week, we're going to look at another essential quality of friendship with God, and this quality is especially important. This quality is needed for every friendship if it's going to work. And that quality is trust. I don't mean to state the obvious. I think sometimes that's part of my job description. But let's just start with something very, very basic. Trust is a vital ingredient in any fulfilling relationship. Friendships just can't work without trust. You may remember that Ronald Reagan once famously said, you know, trust but verify. And that may be perfectly reasonable when it comes to foreign powers and politicians and lobbyists and White House officials, but it doesn't work when it comes to close friends. Without trust, it's impossible to achieve intimacy in any relationship. Dishonest, abusive, or otherwise untrustworthy behavior weakens the bonds of trust and creates emotional damage and pain. And when that happens, when trust is broken, the entire relationship becomes troubled. And then you become preoccupied, you know, with a lack of trust. Hey, what's going on here? This person breached my trust. And then when you become preoccupied with it, it's difficult to focus on what is still good in the relationship. Once trust erodes, even a small mistake after that can cause the entire relationship to unravel. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed by a friend that you thought you could trust, but if you have, you know that outright betrayal is even worse. Jesus himself was betrayed by one of his closest disciples and friends. And though the betrayal was all in God's plan, Judas still used his free will and betrayed Jesus, and Jesus lost his life because of it. But Jesus placed his ultimate trust in God. He died on the cross willingly because he trusted God to raise him from the dead. Not everyone realizes this or knows this, but Jesus did not break free of death by his own power. He was not raised from the dead by his own power. He relied entirely on God, his Father, to work out his resurrection. That's trust. And while we can and should trust people that we call friends, ultimately it is God in whom we should place our greatest trust. The first reading today tells the story of one man who put his trust entirely in God. His name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Christ. And when Jeremiah was still a teenager, and I'm talking like 14, 15 years old, God came to him and called him to be a prophet for him. Here's what he said. God said to Jeremiah, "I formed you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you to this job." Like many heroes in the Bible, Jeremiah protested. And he said, "No, God, you got this wrong. I'm sorry. You know, I'm way too young to be a prophet. And by the way, you know, I can't speak very well." God just waved off his concerns and then told him the plain truth. And this is another quality we're going to cover later in the series. Friends tell each other the harsh truth. God doesn't hide anything from Jeremiah. And he tells him, "Look, Jeremiah, they're going to fight against you. And it's going to be bad." God is referring to the powers that be, you know, in Jerusalem at that time, the kings and the princes of the land, the priests of the temple, and, well, pretty much everyone else. Why? Well, Jeremiah's job was to denounce those people and to warn all of Jerusalem that this great temple that they love worshiping in is going to be destroyed unless all the people repent from their sins. And guess what? No one really likes to hear that. So they persecuted Jeremiah. Every prophet has suffered for the unpopular work of announcing God's judgment on a bad situation, but Jeremiah in particular was met with fierce opposition. He was placed in stocks. He was put on trial by priests demanding his death. He was banished from communal religious life. He had to go into hiding. He was arrested, beaten, and imprisoned, and then put on house arrest. And if all that wasn't enough, they later threw him into a muddy, dark hole and left him to die. They weren't kidding around, and it doesn't sound like much fun. And I wonder, maybe sometimes you feel like that. I know I have. You know, like the burdens and disappointments of life just keep mounting up, almost like they're persecuting you, you know, and you're not sure how to handle them. I spoke with someone recently who experienced setback after setback after setback in her life. First, it was the death of a loved one. Then, a few months later, an illness of a close relative. And then, right on its heels, another very difficult situation. And as we talked, she said, "You know, Father, sometimes I feel like Job. You know, the hits just keep coming." That's a hard one. But it's also an opportunity to turn more fully to God in trust. You see, Jeremiah withstood all that persecution because in those first moments of their relationship, of his relationship with God, God told him, "Jeremiah, do not be afraid of what they do to you, for I am with you to deliver you." And just so that Jeremiah would not miss the point, God said it again, "They shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you." And then today, in the first reading, just as that persecution was beginning to ramp up, Jeremiah says, "God, you're right. You were right. I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side. I hear them saying, denounce, let us denounce him. All those who were my friends are on the watch for any misstep of mine. Jeremiah knows that everyone is against him and that even his friends will betray him. But Jeremiah knows that he can get through it because he trusts in God. Look at what he says in today's first reading. He says, the Lord is with me like a mighty champion. My persecutors will stumble. They will not triumph, for to you I have entrusted my cause. Jeremiah trusted in God, his good friend. Trust in every relationship is important, as I said, for a lot of reasons. But to me, the biggest reason for trusting in someone is that it kind of removes our fear. It takes away our fear in the circumstances. I think that the more we trust other people, the less anxious and fearful we will be in difficult circumstances. Somehow, just being with a close friend can reduce our sense of dread and worry because they're at our side and we know that they have our back. As a priest, I can tell you that fear touches everyone. No one is immune. It doesn't matter what income level you have. It doesn't matter what kind of house you have. It doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't matter how much education you have. Fear touches everyone. And that's one good reason why God should be your best friend. The greater you trust, the more you trust in God, the less conflicted, worried, depressed, anxious, and nervous about things you will be. Just look at the gospel reading for today. Once again, Jesus talks to his friends plainly and frankly. He says, fear no one. I love that, don't you? I love saying it. Fear no one. He's speaking to his 12 closest disciples. He's preparing them for the great mission to spread the word that Jesus came to restore our friendship with God. And he tells them that they're going to be persecuted for their efforts. As with Jeremiah, attacks will come from every direction, from synagogue leaders, Gentile rulers, and even family members. You will be hated by all because of my name, Jesus tells them. But then he encourages them to trust in him. He says, nothing that is concealed will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, go forward and do your job anyway. Don't give up and don't be afraid. Jesus entrusted the gospel message to his disciples. It's a priceless treasure, and so they cannot fail. They must not fail, and they certainly should not fail because of fear. And so Jesus goes on, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. In other words, God cares even about the tiny little sparrows. And then he says, even all the hairs of your head are counted. Some of us have more of those than others. But the point is, Jesus says, do not be afraid. You are worth more than many, many, many sparrows. In other words, trust in God. He loves you. He cares for you, and he'll take away your fear, even in the worst of circumstances, as long as you trust in him. And then Jesus finishes up the gospel. He says, you know, lack of trust denies the truth of God, but the one who trusts in God enough to acknowledge him before others will be the recipient of even greater trust from God. So, how much do you trust God? It's easy to say, but it's harder to do. You know, I'm in my late 50s now. Well, that's hard to say. I'm like 50, I'll be 58 in September. I know, I don't look it. I look so much younger, I know. But I'm at the age where, you know, things can happen. And I've had a few health scares over the last several years. You know, conditions that could have been something, but turned out, thank God, to be nothing. And I gotta tell you, when I first got the scare, when I first had that health scare, the first place I ran was not to the chapel. It's where I should have run. The first place I ran was to the doctor's office. And that's a prudent thing to do. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should try to pray our way our illnesses, although that's good too. We need to go to the doctor, but we should put as much, if not more, trust in God than we do in the doctors. And I didn't do that, and I need to work on that. But you know, for some people, it's just the opposite. When something scares them, whatever it is, a job loss, an impending breakup, a health crisis, terrorists, crazy politicians, those are scaring a lot of people today. These people will run to God first and ask him to fix it, but they won't turn to God in the ordinary moments of their lives. It's like, when there's a crisis, then I'll run to God. But that's also not real trust. The deepest form of trust is placing ourselves under God's continuing care, handing over every concern to him, and breathing easier because we know that he's going to take care of it. During the most difficult time of my life, when I felt very alone and afraid, it was in my early 40s. I've told you about this over the last couple of months. I'm not going to belabor it, but what I want to say today is that during that time, it was good friends who brought me comfort and healing. A man named Dave and his wife, Cindy, adopted me kind of in my loneliness. They welcomed me into their church. This was long before I was a priest, and it was back in Atlanta, Georgia. And I love that church. I came to love that church. And I would go with them every Sunday, and their five children, I would go with them to Mass on Sundays. They brought me closer to God and made me realize that there was light at the end of the tunnel. They also used to invite me over on Friday nights, knowing that I would probably be alone. And after they had tucked their kids into bed, Dave would make his signature popcorn with butter and garlic salt and melted cheese. Sounds good, right? I would make it tonight after this Mass, but he refuses to give out the recipe. Anyway, he'd make his popcorn, he would start a fire on cold winter nights, and then he'd invite me down to their basement, and I'm not kidding, to watch stupid vampire movies. It was their favorite genre of movie, vampire movies. In fact, the first time that they asked me to come down to their basement to watch vampire movies, I wasn't so sure they weren't vampires and that I would make it out alive. But anyway, it was the same ritual almost every Friday night. Popcorn, fire in the fireplace, vampire movies. Cindy would fall asleep on the couch within a few moments. It was like clockwork. But Dave and I would stay up for hours, sipping on a few adult beverages. It felt safe and warm among people who cared about me. And I don't know if this sounds strange to you. I hope you've had a similar experience, but it was kind of like my hiding place. For a few precious hours, I could put my fear and worry about the future on hold, and time seemed to stand still when I was with my friends. I miss that. I miss them. The Bible speaks of God as a hiding place, a shelter, and a refuge. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Your greatest friend is God. Trust in him. Trust in him more than whatever you're worried about. Make the Lord your hiding place. He will be there for you. Whatever storms are raging or brewing in your life, Go to your hiding place. Your friend is waiting for you there to bring you comfort and peace. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And maybe, just maybe, when the storms have been stilled in your own life, you can then become a refuge for someone else.